Thank you, Luke. Just keep your Bible open there, please. And we thank our brother Andrew for leading today. Andrew's a fourth year doing the theological course, of course, and from our Dungannon Church. Do pray for us. Keep us all in prayer that the Lord will be with those of us who are in the college and will bring in more. We need more labourers, and we long that God would come in a mighty flood of those willing to serve him in these days. With the scriptures open, we're going to bow in a word of prayer. Their heads bowed. Dear child of God, you maybe have been rushed this morning, not fit to seek the Lord. Now is your time to earnestly desire. You're full of your faults, you know it. I feel it the same. But the Lord's gracious. He can come in power, meet you where you need to be met today. Answer the longing of your soul. Come in a flood upon you. Revive your heart. Make the darkness, perhaps, go away. Lord, we know not the need of everyone before us. And we tremble that we would bring something that's not fit for them, or we would speak in such a manner that would bring more struggle upon their hearts. We look down, and like the Lord Jesus, who looked upon the multitude, having compassion upon them, I pray in his name that thou will give me such a heart, even as we look at thy word. And as we break the bread of life, we pray it will not be broken with the hand of man, but by the Holy Ghost, thy Holy Spirit, Lord alone, can turn our hearts from sin. His power alone can sanctify and keep us pure within. We're so dependent on thee. And oh God, for these moments that remain, yeah, even before time would be spent at thy table, we pray for the coming down of thy Spirit. Think when Peter spoke in Cornelius' house and the Holy Ghost fell on all them as he preached the word. Give us a little taste of this. Fill me now with power and answer only for Jesus' sake. Amen. When you take the time to look through church history, you will find that those that God was pleased to use down through the years were so, so different. In fact, it's one of the things that you sometimes struggle with as a young Christian whenever you get caught up in matters of theology and doctrine and you begin to see the vast differences of belief that there is within the Church of Jesus Christ, sometimes you come to this great conundrum of how come God used an Arminian and a Calvinist? How come God was pleased to use a Baptist and a Pedobaptist in the same extraordinary way? How come God has used people of all varying beliefs in mighty ways? How come there are all these differences in the Church of Jesus Christ? And many of these differences cause great grief, maybe to our hearts. Some of them cause great grief even to parents as they see their children go in a way that perhaps isn't what they believe. Perhaps they've been brought up in a more reformed way and they see them go into a more charismatic way and it brings great distraught upon the home. All these varied beliefs that there are within the church cause sometimes great grief. I'm not going to get into all the varied ideas that are held today and all the ways that God perhaps looks on varied ideas. But the point is this, that throughout the church, whether we like it or not, there's great difference. But when you look at church history, you find that God used men and women anyway. It's a marvelous thing. Even as you look at the Reformation, if you give any time to looking at the history of the reformers and what God did in the 16th century through men in Europe, you get this question, how come they were so different? And how come God used so many of them who were so different so mightily? And yet as you study their lives, not just their doctrine, if you get into the lives of the men and women and you look at how they lived before God, you'll see one thing that unites them all. Yes, there'll be various truths that will unite them, but one thing in how they conducted their lives will unite them all, and that is their prayer life. Any man, woman, young person who's ever been used by God has this distinction. They have a prayer life. They don't just have a prayer life But they have a real, vital, living relationship with their God every day. They know what it is to walk in the power of the Spirit. They know what it is to bring everything to God in prayer. They know what it is to wait on God. They know what it is to wrestle with God. They know what it is to have God wrestle with them. And this is the one thing that unites them. It doesn't matter what century you look at. It doesn't matter what country you go to. It doesn't matter what part of church history you study. You will find this common denominator, that the men and women God has been pleased to use have all been men and women of prayer. Real prayer. And this is something that is greatly lacking today. Beloved, we are at ease in Zion. There's no doubting that. And when I say we, I know there are exceptions. But largely speaking, the Church of Jesus Christ here today is at ease. We don't know what it is really to wait on God. We don't know what it is to struggle over spiritual matters. We don't know what it is to wrestle over souls. We don't know what it is to grieve like those before us have grieved. And we don't know what it is hardly to weep anymore. Weep over the work of God and over the needs in our lives. We're at ease. Things are easy for us. Things have come so easy to us. They've just been handed to us on a plate. And we don't know what it is to struggle over the most basic things. Struggling for the right to have a Bible. Struggling for the right to teach our children the things of God. Struggling to be a Christian and still have a job. Struggle. We don't know what it is. Oh, you have some struggles, no doubt. I have them as well. But you know what I mean. You know what I mean. We've come to a stage where we put so much emphasis upon man. Even within the work of God, it's all about man. And how churches choose their ministers, it's usually about the man himself. They look at him just merely on the external. And when it comes to that time of electing a new minister, and they parade these men before the church, and they look at them and they study them in all these different ways. They see whether what sort of personality he has, and what sort of charisma he has, and what sort of manner he has, and whether he's a talkative or jokey person, or whether he's a quiet, reserved man. They look at all these things. And perhaps is it not true that very little is brought before God about being able to discern what kind of a man he is in the closet? What kind of a man is he when he addresses God? What way does he call in the name of the Lord? When we're together for prayer and when he seeks the face of God, does this man have something of God in his life that he brings the whole congregation into heaven itself? I've heard of men like that. Remember Dr. Cairns referring to some incident whenever, and I hope I'm remembering this correctly, it's many years since I heard this in an audio sermon that I was listening to, referring to a time when a man called Jordan Kahn came to visit in his church. He could barely speak a word of English at the time. In fact, I think that the whole meeting was arranged by Dr. Paisley, right under the feet of Dr. Cairns, and he was just told he was coming to take his prayer meeting, and Mr. Cairns was all upset about this. He tells all the story. But when the man began to pray, he said he could never forget it. Everyone who was there would never forget the time that Jordan Kahn began to pray and how he lifted everybody into heaven. That didn't come out of some flippant experience. It's because the man lived and breathed a spirit of prayer and walked on a higher plane. Look, we can talk about our struggles, our pains, our difficulties, what we find hard to deal with. We can point out all the faults in the church and the reasons why perhaps we're not going on with God. But we can't get away from this. If we have ever known what it is to pray, we have unlearned it. But the sad truth is, perhaps we've never even known what it is to really pray. You say your prayers at the best of times, perhaps. But real prayer. And what I'm talking about isn't something that's for an exclusive number of people. It's for every child of God. If you name the name of Christ, you are to be a person of prayer. God looks down upon us, and yes, he has different ministries for us, he has different places of occupation for each one of us, different purposes, and we all come together in the body, we all are different members in that body, and we have our different place to be, and things to do, and gifts, and so on. But this one thing ought to unify us, this desire God has, that we would be men and women and young people of prayer. And I mention young people specifically because some of the mightiest prayer meetings I've ever been in. Prayer meetings whenever the last amen was said, there was a sense that God had heard and the answer was on the way. We're in prayer meetings with young people. Crying to God. Weeping for family members. Those that they worked with. Those that they were at school with. And God answered. I want to leave a simple text with you. It's found in verse 20 of this little letter of Jude. You have a Bible week coming up. Is it just going to be another Bible week? Maybe you're depending upon the great intellect and knowledge of our moderator, the gifts that he has. Well, if that's what you're hoping, that God will come and do something or visit your heart because he's such a great preacher or he's so gifted and so knowledgeable, you're not going to get anything. Nothing lasting. The greatest of preachers, even the greatest men of God, have come into pulpits where there has been no longing in the hearts of the people to hear, and so nothing has been done. We find it even in the Lord Jesus. He did no mighty work there because of their unbelief. What we have here in verse 20 perhaps will be the key to God coming down and really doing something in this week that is before you, and then even those who take the time to go and out and reach out and give the invitations out will be, if you take this to heart, what we'll leave with you today. Verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. It's just that little phrase. Praying in the Holy Ghost. And that's what we want to look at. Praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit of God. The first thing you note here is the privilege that we have. It's very simple. Privilege that we have. Praying. Praying. Just the one word. Praying. What a privilege it is. We live in this 21st century, a day of the media, a day of entertainment, a day when we're so wired up to things that we've hardly time to do anything of any real value. We've got our iPhones and our iPods and our iPads and our MacBook Airs and our whatever, and we're so connected and so tuned into the world around us that we know little of what's really going on in our own hearts or in the spiritual realm. And people get so excited about stuff that has no value. Like excited about celebrity marriages. Excited about their football team winning. Excited about some movie that's about to come out. Or a sequel to some movie that's going to come. All this excitement that there is about stuff of no value. And the sad thing is that it creeps into the church too. And I've been there, so I know that this can happen. I know that it isn't as soon as you're saved and you're just separated from these things forever. There's always, always the draw. The pull to the things of the flesh. The longing to find enticement in things that are not valuable to our souls. And we get excited, we yearn for them, and even there's some things in our lives and we may legitimately yearn for them, like a holiday, or maybe becoming a parent or a grandparent. These things are all legitimate and we get excited about them, and that's fine. But how few of us get excited about our spiritual life, about spiritual matters, about the law? This week that's coming up should be a time of anticipating the blessing of God. You're going to come and hear the word night after night, at least I hope you're going to come. I hope you have the sense to set aside everything that you can and be in attendance and be here to hear the word of God. Wouldn't want to be like Thomas, miss out on the blessing when the Lord was there among the disciples and breathe upon them they might receive the Spirit, and Thomas wasn't there. You don't want to be a Thomas. You want to be here where the word is preached, where God has promised to be. But perhaps you're not excited. You're not excited. A man's going to come and bring the word of God. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? Why are we not excited? And why are we least excited when it comes to the time of prayer? No excitement in prayer. It's a marvel. It's a marvel when you think of what God has done for us. Just take time to unplug from your iPhone and unplug from whatever it is that you spend your time doing in this. Just think about the immense privilege we have to come to God. This is a privilege Paul highlights to the Ephesians. Don't have to turn to it. I'll just read out a verse. He's trying to argue to the position that the Gentiles find themselves in, that they're now in the same exalted place as the Jews had been, and God had brought them together, and now we're one people in Christ. And what does he say in chapter 2 of Ephesians and the verse 18? He says, "For through him, through Christ, we both Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Now, Paul was excited about this. He talks about being seated in heavenly places with Christ. And you see the joy and excitement in the man as he sees the great contrast. You are once sinners, wretched, unclean, vile, dead in trespasses and in sins. But now you're washed. Now you're brought together like the Jew, and you have access to the Father by one Spirit. And so both, all in Christ, can seek God. He has broken down the middle wall partition. We can come into the presence of God. He gets excited about it again when he's speaking in the letter to the Hebrews. And about how now we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The man joyed in this, that as a wretched sinner, he could enter into the Holy of God and be heard. Stand before God, clothed in a righteousness not his own, and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But we are bored of it. We are fed up with it. We are not excited about it. We profess to know Christ, but we do not commune with our God. We spend as little time as possible what we can get away with. We look for excuses to ignore the prayer meeting. Excuses not to be there. Have to work. Can't make it in time. Not able to be. Whatever. Maybe your excuse is that people, the same people pray and they pray the same prayers and there's no life or joy in it. I don't know if that's experience. I've heard it in some of our churches and no doubt is a reality in some of them, sadly. But the prayer meeting I just come out of was a blessed time. There before this meeting was a good time. God's people praying. It's a wonderful thing to pray. Praying. Praying. Just that. Praying. And able to pray to God. We stand in Christ. Lord Jesus in John chapter 11 shows us what we have. It comes about the matter of Lazarus. And the man's dead, of course. We know the story. He's been dead 4 days, and by this time he stinketh. But in verse 41, it tells us, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." So the Lord Jesus already prayed about the matter, but now he prays vocally out so that the people can hear it, so they know that he is sent, and understand that he is indeed the Son of God. But you see what he prays? "I know thou hearest me always." And I don't have time to unravel the doctrine. I believe that many of God's people understand it. You understand you're standing in the Lord Jesus. It's the most blessed thing in your mind. When you think about all your sin, your faults and your failures, this is your joy. His blood, his righteousness. I am clothed in him. I am washed by him. And I stand in him. And now you're loved as Christ is loved. And you're the sons and daughters of God. And there's no difference in your standing and the standing of the Son of God, because you're in Him. Your life is hid with Christ and God. All these phrases, and over again, Paul is referring to it in his letters about we're in Him, in Him, in Him. And you stand in Him. I stand in Him. And we can come to the Father and pray with the same confidence that Christ prayed, on one condition: that we pray along the same will that Christ prayed. Whatsoever you ask in Christ's name, Jesus said, will be done, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. The only caveat to be able to stand before God and request things that you know God would be pleased and delighted to answer and give is if it's according to this book. Which I suppose brings us to another matter that I make in passing. Do you even read the Bible? Do you know the mind of God? And when you read over it, do you bring what it says every day and say, Lord, give me that? When you're reading the prayers of Paul, Lord, give me what Paul prayed for them, put it in my life. Or when you see the commands of Jesus, take them upon your heart and say, if I love Him, I will keep His commandments. And you go through the precepts and everything that's taught in the Old Testament and in you, and you say, oh God, put this in my life. And God will do it. He wants you to pray. He wants you to seek His face. He wants you to stand before Him and make requests for your family, make requests for your friends, make requests for this church, for this town. Make requests for the matters been laid before you that's going to happen this week. I remember hearing about our presbytery coming together, times whenever the government going to do things, or I don't know exactly all the details of the past history and the matters. Serious matters brought the men to pray. Times when God came and answered the prayer marvellously. And I didn't live in those days. I don't know and I can't speak personally about them, but it happened. It happened. And we have a serious thing. Our brothers mentioned about the fact that this will bring the judgment of God, and that's true. But the fact is that even the fact that it's being brought up, the idea of change, the definition of marriage, is a sign that the judgment of God is already upon us. But who here will pray? Really pray? Who here is burdened about it? Who here is crying to God, Lord, for Your honour, prohibit this thing. Lord, for the sake of the godly seed that will raise up, put Your hand on this matter. Open the eyes of the blind. Help them, O God, to see the error of their ways. Who is praying? I think we don't see the seriousness of the matter, which is why God is knocking at the door, bringing the judgment upon us bit by bit. He's so merciful. He's so merciful. How many decades of ignoring the place of prayer and just going on with our own lives and seeking to fulfill ourselves. And God just gradually, bit by bit, He shows His displeasure in a call that you might turn to Him again. Now you know it. You know the lack in your own prayer life. You know the lack in your own spiritual life. But this little text says praying. Praying. Secondly, the problem that's implied. There's a problem implied in this text as well. Because it says praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. The problem is this. That prayer may be offered without the Holy Ghost. Now maybe you don't believe that. It's certainly true of the ungodly. You know, of the Pharisees, Jesus pointed out in Matthew 23 about praying long prayers, and He criticized them for it because it wasn't of God, it was of pretense, is the word that the Lord used. You know also that the Jews in Isaiah chapter 1 were condemned for their prayers, and God says, I'll not hear you anymore because of their sin. And so God doesn't always hear prayer. The prayer he hears is prayer in the Spirit, and the question is this: is it possible that you and I are praying in such a way that it's not in the Spirit of God? We're not praying in the Holy Ghost, as this text tells us to do. I mean, even the fact that Jude has to bring this out shows the importance of us learning that we need to make sure we're doing it. We're talking about men, of course, that weren't in the Spirit. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. There are many, even in the church, these were people in the visible church. And they have not the Spirit. You'd know them by their prayer life. You'd know them by their prayer life. Dead prayers. Proud men, sensual men, sinful characters. But for those of us who call ourselves Christian, we are to pray in the Holy Ghost. Paul warns us, Ephesians chapter 4, that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. You take the context of that chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, he's pointing out all the sins and various practical ways that they ought to rectify their lives and put their life in order. And what he's really saying is this: you need to get your life in order. Put these things right. Stop your backbiting and your gossiping and all your sinful pleasures and whatever it is, your pursuits against the will of God. All those things. And make sure you're not grieving the Holy Ghost. And I ask you, are you grieving the Holy Ghost? What way does a grieved person respond to request? Husbands, do you ever grieve your wife? Upset her? Before any apology or reconciliation is made, you make request of something. You've fallen out, said something maybe an hour or two ago, and there's been no reconciliation. Then you say, when's dinner going to be ready? Maybe one day she'll not make it. She's grieved. Maybe she's slaving away doing it there, making the dinner for the children's sake, keep the peace. But she's grieved. There's a reluctance. Well, God doesn't have the same binds that a good wife might have. When God is grieved, he is at his discretion to leave, to go. I'm not wanted here. As Tozer said, the Holy Ghost is a gentleman. He comes where he's wanted. I wonder, is he desired in your life or is he grieved? Again, Paul says, quench not the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There could be this. In our prayer meetings, in your closet life, in your family devotions, if they exist at all, there could be this grieving of the Spirit. Some matter that you haven't asked forgiveness for, brought before God. Maybe some grieved brother that you refuse to be reconciled to. Maybe even your spouse is grieved and you're too proud to say sorry. All that grieves the Lord. Peter tells us, does he not? He tells us to make sure that there's this harm in the home, that your prayers be not hindered. How many of our prayers are just beating the air? Not in the Holy Ghost. I don't know. I think if we had any insight into the mind and heart of God, praying, this problem, you see, of just praying for the sake of praying. The disciples understood that they had prayed for the sake of praying, but then they observed the Lord Jesus. I say disciples, but the text tells us in Luke 11 that it was a disciple. One disciple came on behalf of the others. Now, I don't know whether they all recognized it or whether just one recognized it and wanted the blessing for them all. I don't know. But it says that one of his disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. They had prayed. They were Jews. They had been brought up with prayer. They understood prayer. They had a concept of prayer, just like you have, just like I have. But when they saw the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, calling upon the Father, they said, we know nothing about this. teach us to pray. Even Paul, with all of the immensity of his experiences and knowledge, how the Lord drew him aside with himself and taught him himself. Marvelous experiences, and yet he acknowledges in Romans 8, we know not what to pray for as we ought. He didn't even know what to pray for at times. He depended on the Spirit, making up his infirmities, helping him and leading him out in prayer. And beloved, that's what you need to get a hold of. When you bow your head, when you call upon God, there needs to be this recognition first. Lord, I can't even pray. I can't do it. I can't do it. I just can't do it. Even if I pray the Lord's Prayer, which I know is right, I can't offer it aright. My heart is so departed from your presence. It's so hard, so callous. When I say, thy will be done, isn't that desire in my heart that it would be so? When we're praying for these things and calling upon the Lord's name, is there a real recognition that we can't even pray? You know from experience, prayer meetings where people pray without the Spirit. You've been in prayer meetings where somebody's got a hold of God, prayed, and the Lord's come down and touched them and helped them, and it seems as if Satan's so angry and so grieved that he chooses somebody who's not in the right place to pray and prompts them to pray or something. And they pray just vain, babbling, dead prayers, no heart, no feeling, no longing, no faith, nothing. Just dead. And kills the time of prayer. We need the Lord, don't we? I need the Lord. Lord, teach us to pray. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Something of the Spirit. When I call on thy name. See, prayer that will be answered in heaven is first born in heaven. And what has been born in heaven is this book. And that's why you can't get away from it. Praying over the book. How many prayers are offered and there's not even one promise requested? There's no arguments brought before God. Lord, you said this. You said this. Now do it. You just say, oh Lord, help me with my back. Bless my family. Be with that missionary. For Jesus' sake, amen. Thirdly and finally, I had it as the power available, but perhaps it better put as the person available, praying in the Holy Ghost. In the Holy Ghost. This is what we need. This is what we need. And here's the encouragement that we can pray in the Holy Ghost. It's not something beyond us. It doesn't matter what age you are. You could be six and saved and know how to pray in the Holy Ghost. In fact, some of the greatest prayers I've ever heard have come from children. In fact, it's recorded, and I don't know whether it's true, but Martin Luther was reluctant to have prayer meetings with adults because they were so riddled with unbelief. He liked to have the children, bring the children around and pray with the children because they just took God at his word. What God has said, God will do, and they prayed in faith. Just one of the many quirks of that man. But he understood the importance of calling upon God and praying upon the basis of his word and hearing and making sure God heard in heaven. But the Holy Ghost is available to us. We can call upon the Lord and know that the Lord will answer us, that we can pray in the Holy Ghost. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6 again, we keep referring to this book, but he tells us after putting on the armour of God, he tells us praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And this is the great need. When you cry out for the armour of God, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith and so on, when you have all these things, you're to pray, not just pray, but you're to pray always, and you're to pray always in all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In the Spirit. So it can be done. This is what God has granted to us. In fact, it's what the blood of Jesus Christ has given us. The promise of the Father. And Jesus said to his disciples, this is the encouragement. When I go, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send another comforter who will abide with you forever. He is another, not different to me. It's not like you go and get another car and you're replacing your Audi with a BMW. It's another car, but it's a different type of car. But Jesus says there, I will send another comforter. And the idea is it's another of the exact same kind. And so when we walk and seek to walk with God, we have the Spirit of Christ, for we have the Holy Ghost. There's no difference, beloved. In fact, you're more blessed than the apostles, because there were times when they weren't in the presence of Christ. But you're never not in the presence of the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Ghost is with you every day. He wants to help you. He wants to hear you. He wants to enable you to seek the face of God and to have a real higher plane with God and to know God even more. I use a quote of John Greer's when I deal with prayer sometimes. Stuck with me, I heard him say it many years ago. Mr. Greer said these words, "Prayer is the most spiritual act man can engage in, and therefore it is the most difficult." You think things are hard. You think your job is difficult. I tell you, there's no difficult work like real prayer. Real prayer. And if you don't know that, it's because you've never really prayed. Really prayed. You never know what it's like to uphold a congregation like this man behind me has to do. You need to pray for his prayer life, for he needs to pray for you. God would help the servant that's in your midst to be a man of prayer. With all the sufferings Paul had, what was his greatest suffering of all? The care of all the churches. The burden of God's people. Being able to pray for them. And so, such as the act, we need help. We need the help of God. We need to pray in the Holy Ghost. As we close, I just want you to get this into your heart. Every child of God, get it into your heart. You can't pray yourself. And all your prayers without the help of the Spirit are vain praying. You need the help of God. You need to learn to pray. You need to learn to seek God. And Christ is the example. He didn't pray without the Spirit's help. Everything he did was by the Spirit. And he faced trials far deeper and far darker than you and I could ever understand. And you have your trials in life. You have children who won't repent and believe, who've hardened their heart against the gospel. You have loved ones who don't want to hear. You have family members who simply won't take to heart the gospel. You have people you work with that despise your faith. You have all sorts of struggles, all sorts of pain, all sorts of things in the future that you don't know what's going to happen. All these dark days, dark experiences. But Jesus dealt with them all by prayer. You go through the Gospel of Luke, you see that every great act and decision and matter in the life of Jesus, he brought it to prayer, and he went up into a mountain to pray, and he sought God. And if he needed help for the dark times, one thing's for sure, you need it and I need it. To pray in the Holy Ghost. Even the darkness of the cross needed the aid and help of the Spirit of God. It says that he offered himself up through the eternal Spirit. When you come to God today, every day that is before you, you remember this. You need to pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Don't open your mouth until you have this inward desire offered up to God. Lord, help me to pray. Lead me out by the Spirit. Not a syllable. Just come to God quietly. Prepare in your heart and say, oh God, whether in public or in private, help me to pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Holy Ghost. That will change your family. Change your life. Change this church. If all of you began to pray in the Spirit, There's no saying what God would do. You could have an Acts 12 experience. In Acts 12, where they all prayed in the Holy Ghost, and the unthinkable occurred. A man in prison, the chains fell off, and he walked free. Amazing. But that was prayer in the Holy Ghost. May the Lord help us all for Jesus' sake.